This is tape number 11 in a series of classes taught by Robert Van Kampen on the doctrine of end times. This cassette tape is recorded on both sides, so when you reach the end of side one, please turn the tape over and continue listening on side two. Now here is our teacher, Robert Van Kampen.
Luke 17, 26 to 30. Let me read it, only so I get it on this tape up here. And let me show you what it says. Okay. He always refers to the coming of Christ for the wrath. He always parallels it with two other events. What are they? What are the two events he always parallels the day of the Lord with?
Noah, Sodom, and Gomorrah.
That's right. Noah and the flood, Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot. Okay? He does it here. 17. Christ is speaking to the disciples long before the Olivet Discourse. And he says this. He says, and just as it happened, verse 26, just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it shall also be in the days of the Son of Man. Okay? And he's referring about when Christ comes. He said, they were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and what? Destroyed them all. Okay? It was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planning, they were building. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. So in other words, he's saying that in the days of Noah, the world was going on the way it always goes, and at the last minute, what happens? He rescues Noah, and he destroys the world. And then he says in the days of Lot, the same thing. He rescues Lot and his family and destroys Sodom and Gomorrah. Then he says in verse 30, it will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. Now, you see, revealed means it's when you first see him, when he first shows up at the beginning of the day of the Lord. That's why this was a good description. I think you use that, Ken, at the beginning. When he's revealed at the beginning, the same thing. What happens? Be the same thing as in Lot and Sodom, and the same thing as Noah and the flood. He will rescue the elect. He destroy the wicked. The interesting thing is Christ is saying this, and he's not talking about his coming right now. He's talking about when he comes again. And if you follow the thought, you will go on and you will see he gives a parable then in chapter 18 about the widow needing protection. And then in verse 8, here's the sad thing. He says, I tell you that he will bring about justice for them speedily. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? That was a question that finished his discussion with the disciples at this stage. Will he find faith on the earth? Now, he answers this in the Olivet Discourse. Remember, prophecy is not possibility, but as we said here before, it's history in advance. So when God says the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive will be joined together with him in the sky, we'll join them together in the sky, or meet them together in the sky, it simply means there will be believers that survive, that with the dead in Christ will rise, and together they will meet Christ in the clouds at the rapture. So there will be believers. See, Christ, then he asks a question here. Later on, he gives us an answer through Paul, and he gives us an answer also, as we see in the book of in the Olivet Discourse.
Is that of the Jews that he's talking about now? 144,000?
No. We're just talking about will he find faith on the earth when he comes? And what he's really talking about is, if you study the book of Revelation, the world has begun to become so compromised to the word of God that it says, when, as we saw in the Olivet Discourse, when the persecution comes, it says, most men's love for Christ will grow cold, many will fall away, most men's love will grow cold. That's found in Matthew 24, as we saw last week.
So that's later then, right? Or is
that happens in the last days.
Okay.
That happens in the 70th week, which we talked about last week. Okay, do you follow what I'm saying here? You see, these two events are associated with the parousia, or the coming of Christ. Rapture and wrath. Just remember that. And Christ, we saw in 2 Thessalonians 2, all three of these things were linked together in one sentence, only because they were confused to the effect that Christ was coming almost immediately, and that they should be gathered together to Christ, And they had told that the day of the Lord was at hand, or it had begun, and for that reason they expected the coming of Christ and their gathering together to occur momentarily. And so they had stopped work, and Paul wrote the letter to correct that situation. So you see the three things brought together in 2 Thessalonians. They knew about it because Christ had taught that in the days of Noah, in the days of Lot, it will be likewise in the days when Christ returns. He will rescue the elect, he will destroy the wicked. In exactly the same day. A passage that kind of goes along with that, to go just another minute, 2 Peter 2, just before our famous 2 Peter 3 passage. But 2 Peter 2, again, he gets into the same, Peter uses the same parallel. We talked about this earlier in the class. 2 verse 4, he talked about how God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them into pits of darkness, reserved for judgment. And then it says in verse 5, he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others. And then it goes on in verse 6, he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, but he rescued righteous Lot, verse 7. And then verse 9, he says, then the Lord knows how to what? Rescue the godly from testing or temptation, and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, which is the day of the Lord. Again, it doesn't say the two happen on the same day like Christ did, but it puts the two together. He will rescue and then destroy, like the wheat and the tares. He will put the wheat in the barn, and then he will destroy the wicked. The two occur at the same time. Now, probably, in my opinion, one of the clearest passages is found in 1 Thessalonians 4. And even though we've talked about it, let's take a look at it one more time. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5 is one thought. Who can tell me quickly what brought the issue of the rapture up when Paul was teaching the Thessalonians? What was the issue they were asking about? Who can tell me? What was the major question they asked, which we see in verse 13? What was it they wanted to know? Pardon?
What happened to the dead?
What happened to the dead in Christ that were asleep? And his answer was what? What was his answer about the dead in Christ as it refers to the topic of rapture? What, Howard?
They'll be gathered first.
They'll be gathered first, and then what happens?
And then the elect will be gathered with them.
Then the living, the surviving, gathered with them, and will meet Christ where? In the clouds. Right. So it says, don't worry about the dead, because God will resurrect the dead, and then they will rise first, and then we who are the living, the surviving, we talked about that, will be gathered along with them, and we'll meet together, we'll meet the Lord in the clouds. You see? And thus we'll be with the Lord forever. So the promise is that the dead will be resurrected and receive their resurrected body at the same time as the believer gets its resurrected body. When? At the gathering of the elect, at the beginning of the day of the Lord, at the coming of Christ. You see how they all fit together? Now, the first question then that the church had was, well, when is this going to happen? Remember we talked about that? Well, when? I mean, that's great. Now you've told us that they're going to be rescued. But the question is when? So we go into chapter 5, and don't let the chapters throw you off, because there were no chapters, as I told you, until about the 14th century, and there was no verses until about the 16th century. So that's man's division. Here's what it says. Now, as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written for you. And he says, you shouldn't be confused on this. And then he goes in and he starts talking about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is when this will occur. And he talks about the day of the Lord. It comes on suddenly like birth pangs. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you like a thief. In other words, we as Christians should not be naive. We should not be sitting here and say, any moment the Lord's going to come like a thief. We won't even know he hits us. The Bible teaches just the opposite. We should not be in darkness. We should be able to see the signs. We should be able to see him come. And if we know what Scripture teaches, we will see the events unfold before our very eyes. And then he ends up the passage in verse 10. Verse 9, for God has not destined us for wrath, which is the day of the Lord, but for obtaining deliverance through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or survive, or are asleep, the dead in Christ, we may live together with him. That's how he ends the thought. So, the thing that I want you to know about this is that rapture and wrath occur together at the coming of Christ. When the coming of Christ comes, the elect are gathered, and the day of the Lord, or the wrath of God, begins. And Scripture calls the wrath of God the day of the Lord, or it calls it the end of the age. When it talks about the end of the age from the wheat and tare parable, it, the end of the age is when he gathers the wheat into the barn, and then he destroys by fire the tares that remain. See, no matter how you look, it's always the same thing. No matter where you look in Scripture, it always relates to the same two events. At the coming of Christ, he rescues and he destroys on the same day. Christ taught that. Luke 17. With me? Any question on that? It's very important. Okay, now, the next thing we want to take a look at, if we got some of that straightened out. What did we find out, and this is critical, what did we learn? What did we learn as far as who does the work for God in both putting the wheat in the barn, what they call, in other words, dealing with the rapture and dealing with the separation and dealing with the burning of the tares. Who is God's agency in dealing with that?
Angels.
The angels. Very important. That's very important because as you get both in the Olivet Discourse and you see the church raptured, it's the angels that gather together the elect. We will see in the book of Revelation that when the wrath begins at the seventh seal, it is the angels that come before Almighty God, and they are given the trumpets of judgment, and they are the ones that begin to administer the judgment. Okay? So remember that. That's important. The angels that exercise God's will in this matter. Okay, what did we deal with last week? What did we work through last week, which I said is the last major issue that we want to deal with? We've dealt with parousia. What is the sign of your coming and of the end of the age, which is the day of the Lord? We've dealt with a lot of the terminology that you'll see in the Olivet Discourse. What was the last major issue referred to in the Olivet Discourse, actually Matthew 24, verse 15, that we spent time last week looking at, that we have to understand before we can really put all these things together? What is that? Okay, time frame. What is the time frame? And what did we see about it? We call it this because Daniel calls it the 70th week of Daniel. Okay, question. The critical end time passages in Daniel were given Daniel by whom? Who?
Christ.
We see that in chapter 10. The Olivet Discourse was given to the disciples by whom? By Christ. The book of Revelation is the revelation of whom? Christ. Remember that what the positions were taking, they should always dovetail. Because all three are given by Christ. One with Israel, one to the church, and then like we said, the book of Revelation, it's not the end of the New Testament, it's the end of the Bible, where it pulls Israel and the church together and it works through the end of the ages. Because remember, God is not finished with Israel. We have a passage that says God is not finished working with Israel. What's our key proof text that says God still has something to do with Israel? That the only reason we are in the limelight today is to make Israel jealous. What's our chapter on that? You know?
Romans.
That's right. You're in the right church, not getting the right pew. That's right. Stand up. Do we have an extra award for the cadets? We could. That's right. You may only come one every four or five Sundays, but you're right on. That's right.
What is that?
It's Romans 11. Romans 11 basically says that God has dealt with Israel and he's grafted the church in for one reason, to make Israel jealous, but when the fullness or the time of the Gentiles comes in, when it's finished, and we'll see what that is in a minute, then God is going to deal with Israel again. And when we get into Revelation, we see that's exactly what happens. Exactly, in that order. He finishes his work with the church, raptures the church, goes to work on Israel, and when Israel has paid the price for their sin, when their sin has come in, we're going to see it a little later tonight, when that is complete, then God saves Israel, and then he returns to rule over Israel. And it's Israel, it's the new nation of Israel, primarily the Jews that have survived both the persecution of Antichrist and the day of God's wrath, that go into the millennial kingdom here on earth, over which actually King David rules over the nation and God rules over all the nations. So, and you say what nations exist, there's not a lot, but there will be some, specifically from Egypt, from Assyria, there will be some that God forms, but I think the nations will multiply very, very quickly in a place where there's very little death in a perfect environment, and it will just like that. So, but it says Christ will rule the nations. David will be resurrected to rule Israel and will be on top of Mount Zion, which God will cast out. We'll get into that in detail when we get in the book of Revelation. Lays it all out in chapters 21, 22. It's really, really very beautiful. Okay, now, hear me on this. This is really important. The key to making sense out of Revelation and the key to making sense out of the book of Daniel, which are the two prophetic books, is the Olivet Discourse. That's the key. That's the thing that pulls it together. You can just track. You can track the items. 1, 2, 3. And if there's confusion about what's going on in Revelation, then compare it to the Olivet Discourse and we'll explain it. Or if you want detail about what he's talking about in the Olivet Discourse, just go to the book of Revelation and give the detail. And then you say, well, what about the book of Daniel? Well, the book of Daniel, when you're in the Olivet Discourse, take a look at Matthew 24 a minute now. And we've been here, and I'm repeating myself, but that's good. I want you to learn it. Matthew 24:15. After he gives an overview, the disciples come and they say, okay, you're going to leave us in a couple of days. We want to know what will be the sign of your parousia and of the end of the age, the day of the Lord, because they saw these two things coming together. What will be the sign you'll give us? And so then what he does from verse 4 to verse 14, he gives an overview. He said, bang, bang, bang. And it says, verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world for a witness to the nations, and then the end shall come. And that's the day of the Lord. By that time, what is the sign of your coming at the end of the age? He says, here's what happens. And he takes you right up to the end of the age when the day of the Lord begins, and he stops there. He doesn't take us into the day of the Lord because we're gone. Takes us right up to the wrath of God, takes us right up to where he delivers us, he warns us, and then he stops because he's answered their question. We don't need to know the gory details about the wrath of God because we're not going to be here. There are details on the wrath of God given in 2 Peter 3. They're given in Joel, the book of Joel in the Old Testament primarily. They're referred to in Isaiah, Zechariah, a lot of different, Zephaniah, first chapter. A lot of places talk about the final wrath of God, but it's more as a warning that if you don't clean up your act, someday God is going to pay back. But when the disciples ask the question, he takes them right up to the end of the age or the day of the Lord, then he stops. Then after he's given you an overview, he starts again. Verse 15, he says, now therefore, now he gets into the details. Just like Genesis 1 and 2. Genesis 1 deals with creation. And then Genesis 2, he says, now let's look at specifically the creation of man. He gets into the detail and he repeats stuff, but now in far greater detail. Same way here, he says, verse 15, therefore, and like I've said so often, the therefore is there for a reason. It's because he is now going back. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, it says, then there are certain things you're to do. So now, after the overview, he is getting very personal and very specific and saying, look, disciples, here is what you have to do, and he gives commands to them of what they're to do when they see these things. Now you say, why are these commands to us? Because the disciples were to teach all the new believers all the things that God commanded them to teach them. Make disciples of all nations, teach them all that I commanded you, and they represented the church, and it was to be passed down and passed down and passed down until that generation of the church saw these events occur. And he ends up the Olivet Discourse by saying, the generations, the people that see the beginning of this, that generation will not come to an end until they've seen all these things come to pass. It certainly wasn't true of the disciples' day, but the people that see the beginning of the events described in the Olivet Discourse, they'll see the whole thing. It won't be 1,000 years, 2,000 years. He doesn't say the generation that sees Israel dispersed into all the nations at the diaspora, this generation will see the coming of Christ. He doesn't say that because it's been almost 2,000 years. What he says in verse 34, Matthew 24:34, I truly say to you, this generation will not pass away, or the generation that sees all these things. Therefore, it says, verse 33, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. When? What are these things? The things described in the Olivet Discourse, starting with the beginning birth pangs. See? And he says, truly I say to you, this generation that sees all these things will not pass away until all these things take place. This is why in 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, you are not in darkness as the world is. You're of light. You should be able to see these things coming. Because it doesn't happen at midnight, silently, unexpected. You don't know what to... We will see these events occur. The Lord has given us signs, and he says, follow these signs. And you will see that theme taught throughout all of the New Testament concerning the return of Christ. It says, therefore, be on the alert. Be sober. Be counted worthy. Don't shrink away at shame at the appearance of his coming, so that you be found worthy to meet Christ in the air. That we're constantly called to be worthy. So as we see these events occur, even in Hebrews 10, it says, don't forsake your gathering together as you see that day approaching. It's talking about the day of the Lord. It talks about God's judgment at that time. It says, if you trample underfoot the name of Christ, it says, you will know nothing but the fiery fury of God's wrath upon you. That's in Hebrews 10, verses like 20 to 30, something in that area. Warnings, but they deal with warnings for the last days. And we should be alert. Okay, now, in Matthew 24, Christ takes us back to Daniel. We don't do it. I'm not doing it. Christ says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of in Daniel. Now, that's how the events occur. So we went back to the book of Daniel last week, and we saw a number of events. Let me ask you this. We saw that there were going to be 70, that we saw that the Jew was in trouble. Israel was in trouble. They had been under bondage under Nebuchadnezzar for about 50 years. The northern kingdom had already fallen to Assyria. The southern kingdom had fallen to the Babylonians. The temple had been destroyed. The Jews were complaining, as they always did, saying, oh Lord, we have been wicked in your eyes. Chapter 9, we've been wicked in your eyes. How much longer do we have to endure all of this? And then the Lord gives a prophecy for two things, very important. He says, I will give a prophecy for two different people. And then he says certain things are going to happen. Daniel 9:24. What were they? Two things. They go hand in hand, and you've got to see it both ways. Ezekiel, Daniel. Daniel 9:24. I want you to see this because it plays an important part. He says this, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city. So this critical prophetic announcement where he gives us timelines is for two things, both Israel, the nation Israel, and for the city of Jerusalem, because they go hand in hand. Jerusalem's always been God's holy city, and of course, someday Jerusalem is destroyed, but Mount Zion will then have the holy city put upon it. And this is, Israel has always been very precious to God. And so has the city of Jerusalem. So when we look at these prophecies, we can't separate these prophecies from the nation and from the land, and in particular the city of Jerusalem. And he says what? What does he basically say? He says there's going to be 70 weeks, and it says at the end of one, to make an end of your sin, to finish your transgression, to make atonement for your iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to finish an end of vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. He says there are six things that are going to occur when these 70 weeks are complete. Now, what's a week?
7 years.
Why do we come up with 7 years? A week is 7 days, I thought.
Prophetic.
Pardon?
You said a prophetic week.
I said a prophetic year is 360 days. A week in Hebrew is a unit of seven somethings. Mm-hmm. It doesn't mean 7 days like we think of it. A week could have been seven bushels of something. It could have been 7 days, 7 hours, 7 years. And as we looked at the rest of the passages in Daniel, we quickly saw that it accounts to 1,260 days. Okay? So 1 week equals 7 years equals 1,000, let's see, 2,520 days. One half week equals 3.5 years equals 1,260 days, okay? And what we did is we tracked that in Daniel 11 and 12. We tracked it in Revelation chapters 12 and 13, and we saw that repeated over and over. Sometimes they talked about time, times, and half a time. 1 plus 2 plus 1/2, 3.5. Sometimes they talked about 42 months. Sometimes they talked about 1,260 days. And they're always referring to the last half of the 70th week of Daniel. And something occurs in the last half. It says, if we looked at it, where did we say we were in the timeline? Do you remember? How many of those weeks have passed?
69. 493.
Remember we talked about Nebuchadnezzar? Artaxerxes, 445 BC. Medes and Persians. Okay. The 69th week, and they were sequential. Bang, 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 bang. They started in 445 BC with the decree to rebuild the city. They ended with the day that Christ, they ended on Palm Sunday, today, in whatever the date was that Christ was crucified. We're not sure the date. We're not sure if Christ was crucified in 30 AD, 31 AD, 32 AD. There's doubt on that, at least to the best of my knowledge. They're not sure if he was born 3 BC, 4 BC. There's just, no one is exact on that. They're not sure. But the thing is that whenever Palm Sunday was, the Jews followed Palm Sunday, and a week later after Palm Sunday was when Passover, or a few days after that, Passover began. And then the week later, Passover, they were already into their Feast of Unleavened Bread holiday, 7-8 days altogether, and then the Sunday came by, and that's when Christ arose. So he died actually on the 14th day of Nisan, which was the first month of the Jewish calendar, which was the preparation day for Passover. That's when Christ died. And he died when in Passover they would normally kill the lamb, and that's when Christ died. And he became the lamb for us. It was, you know, it had tremendous significance to anybody that knew what the Jewish law was and what they did and why they did it. Because Christ died exactly on the day. And in fact, somebody pointed out to me this morning that if you go back into the Passover law back in Leviticus, it says that I think 4 or 5 days before you sacrifice the lamb that becomes the Passover lamb, what you're supposed to do with it is duty what? You always tell this story. I just want to see if you're listening. Were you talking?
I was talking
about this. You were talking about this. Is that right? You missed it. You weren't listening. I listened to you when you sang tonight. Let me ask you a question. What was the thing that they did with the lamb several days before?
I think it was like 3 weeks.
No, it was 4 days before.
It was a long time. They brought the lamb into their home.
Yeah, it was 4 days before.
And they had to live with it because it was someone they loved. It was a love relationship. That.
Well, it came in on the 10th, and on the 14th it was sacrificed of the month of Nisan, which was the first month. That's law laid down in Leviticus 23, and also you can follow it it's laid down in Leviticus. And the interesting thing is, if you get your dates right, you can see that possibly Palm Sunday paralleled even the date that they were supposed to take the lamb into their home with them. And then 4 or 5 days later is when he was slain to become the Passover for the person that put the blood on the lintel. Dovetails the fulfillment of Scripture exactly, the Old Testament prophecy. Exactly. Okay. We know that the 69 weeks. Did somebody say something?
Okay.
Yes.
Then did Christ die?
Pardon?
Did Christ die on the third Tuesday after the evening, next Tuesday, our Wednesday?
Let me answer your question this way. We've had a big discussion on when did Christ die. I'll tell you this, he did not die on Friday. There is no way he died on Friday.
Celebrate that.
Pardon? I don't know. But if you we've had a group of our men that have really been working on this, and I believe that he died on Thursday.
Our Thursday.
It's interesting, Steve Best came up with the fact that it says after the what I think happened is the 10th of Nisan would have been on Sunday, Palm Sunday. The 14th of Nisan was the day that they're to have the Passover dinner at the twilight of the day. Okay, at the end of the day. Now the day started at sundown and went to sundown. But during the 14th, they were to get the lamb, they were to slay the lamb, which would be Thursday, if my hypothesis is right. It would be Thursday. Christ died on a Thursday. Thursday night they had Passover meal. And then Friday was the first real Sabbath they had, because on Friday what they had is they had the Feast of the Unleavened Bread on Friday. So it was a Sabbath. Thursday was the preparation day. Thursday night was the Feast of the Passover, and Christ died on Thursday. Thursday night, he died before the Passover meal. Then they had the Passover meal at the end of Thursday. Friday, they turn around, and they have the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's a Sabbath day. The next day, Sabbath does not mean Saturday. The next day, Sabbath, they had to celebrate their normal Sabbath, which would have been on a Saturday. And then it said on the first day of the week, on Sunday, after the Sabbath, and it's interesting in the Greek, it doesn't say Sabbath singular, it says Sabbath plural, after the Sabbaths. That the women went to the tomb. Now, what that does is that shows that Christ was in the center of the earth, and you were just telling me how they took it out of their doctrinal statement, Ken. But the Bible says that the same way Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man, Christ speaking of himself, will be in the center of the earth 3 days and three nights. 3 days and three nights. If he dies Thursday, he died before sundown. And Thursday night would be night one, Friday night would be night two, Saturday night would be night three, and then he was resurrected during that night, before sunning the day, before the dawn broke. The women came to the tomb before the day had come, and he had already risen. So he would have been in there Thursday afternoon, Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, and then arose during the night on Sunday. And that fits what Scripture says. When they talk about he dies and on the third day he'll be risen, it means on the third day after he died. So if he died on Thursday, it would be Friday, Saturday, Sunday. It's the only way you can fit all the passages. Now, an argument can be made for Wednesday if you want to take full nights. But you have a little bit of a problem with the nights. If it's Wednesday, you got Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night. You got four nights now.
Wednesday night. Thursday would be the first day. Thursday night would be the second night. Wait a minute. Yeah. Saturday night at 6 o'clock, reckoning their time, which they were reckoning at that time, Saturday night would start the first day of the week at 6 o'clock in the evening. And eating the Passover,
let me say
the
this.
14th, they had to eat it on the Passover night.
Let me just say one thing. You can. There's a lot of passages, at least 30, 40 passages. You got to look at them all. I'm not gonna die for whether it's Wednesday or Thursday.
No.
I will tell you it's not Friday.
You asked us to look it up one time. And
yeah.
And
what I do know is it wasn't Friday.
Right.
And the thing is that when the point I'm trying to make, not to get off the subject on it, because that's an interesting subject. And the thing is that you'll find out that Friday is tradition. Now, you can make a case for Wednesday, you can make a case for Thursday, whether you count full nights or partial nights. But I don't know the answer to that. There's other things that lead me to believe Thursday because of when the Sabbaths would hit. But the point I'm making is that when he came in on Palm Sunday, he finished the 69th week, the 483 years. Finished it. And then if you take a look at Daniel 9, look what it says here. Verse 25, know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, that was given in 445 B.C., until Messiah the Prince, and that's right to Palm Sunday, including leap years, figuring it from prophetic years to 360-day prophetic years, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, or 69 weeks, or 493 years. That has been tested by the best minds, and it comes out to the day. To the day. You want a prophecy that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And deal with the Jews, deal with this verse. They cannot handle it. They will try to tell you this or that. Here you say, wait a minute. From the time this decree was given, and you can take them right to Nehemiah 2. You can give them a book, The Coming Prince. It was written over 100 years ago. And they do all the calculations with everything, and it comes to the day, to the time that Messiah came in, was rejected by the people, and that's why it says in verse 26, after the 62 weeks or 69 weeks, Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And then the people of the prince who is to come, somebody's going to come, a leader, will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The sanctuary wasn't even rebuilt when this prophecy was given. It had already been destroyed in 686 B.C., or 586 B.C., and now he's saying in about 538 B.C., 500 years before Christ would come, he's saying, look, Christ, in this many years, Christ will come, Messiah will be cut off, and then they will destroy a temple that at that time was totally destroyed, so the temple will be rebuilt. See? And that's exactly what happened. And so you follow that. It says, Messiah will come. There will be 483 years, because it says it will be rebuilt there in verse 25. And the people, the prince, will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, I think, of the age, there will be war, desolations are determined. So it takes you, with the 69 weeks, or the 483 years, right up to Christ coming and being rejected by the people. And then it says after that, the city will be destructed. The city and the temple will be destroyed by the people of a prince who was still to come. Okay, so 69 weeks are up, and there's never been a gap, but there's a gap there because it says he will come. The 483 years will be cut off, and then the city will be destroyed. The temple will be destroyed, and then he tells us something. Then he says in 27. He gets back to the seventh week. He says, and then he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, 7 years. And in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to the sacrifice and grain offering. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even one who, until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on one who makes desolate. Now that's difficult until you compare it with Daniel 11 and 12 and compare it with Revelation, and you compare it with 2 Thessalonians 2, and you compare it with Matthew 24, and then you will realize quickly, now this is important, you will realize quickly, and I can give you all the passages, I've given them to you already, but let me give them to you again. The 70th week starts with a covenant. with a powerful ruler. We talked about that last week, okay? At the midpoint of the 70th week, or 1,260 days in, or 3.5 years, this covenant maker will break the covenant. Okay? 2 Thessalonians 2 tells us, at this time the abomination of desolation takes a seat in the temple and he demands the worship of the world. Revelation 13 says it will be a man that Satan will take from the abyss. And when the people see that he is a dead man who has come back to life, it says they will look at him in wonder, and they realize that Satan has given his power to him. They will look at him, and they will worship him. The whole world will worship him.
You talk about the Antichrist.
I'm talking about Antichrist. Antichrist, abomination of desolation, the beast. He's called a lot of things. Only he'll call Antichrist one place, and that's found in 1 John. 1 John even referred to it. He says, I'm telling you, you're all looking for Antichrist. You see, they were even looking for Antichrist. He says, you're looking for Antichrist. He said, I'm telling you, there's all sorts of Antichrist around you right now. He says, not only is there one coming, but there's many men right now who are Antichrist that dwell within us or around us, right? I think that's 1 John 1 or 2. So what you do is, when you compare the passages, you quickly see that the time frame given in the book of Daniel by Christ, now that was given by Gabriel, but that Christ gives us the details in Daniel 11 and 12, is the same thing that Christ was referring to in Matthew, is the same thing that Christ gives us great detail in the book of Revelation. Now let's just look at it for a minute. Take a look at Revelation 12, 13. Now, as you know, we're going to go through the book of Revelation at the end of the study, the whole thing, which will start after the summer. The last 4 or 5 months, we'll go through the book of Revelation verse by verse. But by the time we get to Revelation, you'll already know it. Because there's nothing in Revelation that we don't see in the Olivet Discourse. And the Olivet Discourse, there's nothing in the Olivet Discourse that isn't already, to some degree, given us information on in the book of Daniel. And that's what we're doing right now. But look at what it says here. Keeping this in mind, what we've talked about, remembering that at the midpoint of this 7-year period, the one who makes the covenant suddenly changes color and starts to be an enemy, okay, of Israel. Now look at this for a minute. Take a look at Revelation 12, verse. Oh boy, let's just read through verse 6, okay? Let's start with verse. Where do I want to start? It's all so good. Okay, let's start with verse 1. 12:1, and let's read 12:1 through the end of 15. I'm just going to read it slowly. I'd have you read it, but I don't want different versions, and I want to make comments, so just read with me. But think about what we've talked about, all right? Because this is really the heart of the issue. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon upon her feet, and her head a crown of 12 stars, and she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain, to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems. Now, a lot of this doesn't make sense, but when we compare this imagery to passages in Scripture that tell us exactly what it is, it comes to light. The woman is talking about Israel, and the dragon we will see is talking about Satan, and we'll even see that in the context. But there's passages in Scripture that nail it. And it says, and his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven, and he threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth to Christ, so that she might give birth, and he might so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And the parallelisms with the birth of Christ are overwhelming here. This is really the picture of the cosmic conflict going on here. And it says, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. That's what happened next Sunday. You know, it's talking about the resurrection of Christ. And the woman fled unto the wilderness, into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, again Israel, so that she might be nourished for 1,260 days. Now, so far, I have no right to make a parallel with this passage with the passage in Daniel. There's no parallel at this stage. It's just giving you information. Now, and there was a war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war in the angel, with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down. Now here's the definition of the dragon. The serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan. So you see, the scriptures tell us who the dragon is. You read far enough, it gets explained. It says, who deceived the whole world, he was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And so this all occurs when Satan is thrown down to earth. Okay, let's skip on a little bit. Let's go on. Now the salvation or the deliverance and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. And by the way, when it says now the salvation of the kingdom of our God, that word can just as properly be translated deliverance. Because remember, we're not talking about spiritual salvation if they're already a part of the kingdom of God. You follow me? It's deliverance. Physical deliverance. And they overcame him, who? The believers. Because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even to death. So it says they stood against this man even to death. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell on them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has been thrown down to you, having great what?
Wrath.
This is a time of the wrath of Satan, knowing that he has only a short time. Okay? And it says, when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, and we will see that's at the midpoint. We'll see that in a minute. That's at the midpoint of the seventh week. We'll see that in a minute. Saw that he was thrown down to the earth. He persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child, and two wings of a great eagle were given to the woman in order that she might fly to the wilderness. And we already saw earlier that she goes to the wilderness for 1,260 days, which is 3.5 years. And she would be nourished for a time and times and half a time. So that's how we parallel the time times half a time with 1,260 days from the presence of the serpent. And the serpent poured water. By the way, we will see this paralleled in the Olivet Discourse, where the woman is told to flee from Jerusalem. But we'll go on. And the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, so that he might cause her to be swept away from with the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep to the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And before you're finished, we will show you backwards and forwards that can only be the elect of God. Can only be that. When we do a process of elimination, you have no choice. Because faithful Israel is in hiding. He goes after the rest that keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And we'll get into that. We won't take time now. Okay. And the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore, and I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his heads were 10 diadems, and on his head were blasphemous names. When we get into Revelation, we'll make sense out of that, because it's a perfect picture of what Satan has represented, with the kingdoms that he has represented, and the powers in the last day. Again, we'll go back to Daniel to see what that means, earlier chapters in Daniel. And the beast I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth and his like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him power and a throne and great authority. Now here, I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed, and the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to wage war with him? And it was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies. Goes you right back to the book of Revelation, or the book of Daniel 9, goes you right to Daniel 11 and 12, takes you right back to the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24:15, takes you right into 2 Thessalonians 2, 1-8, where it talks about this powerful man taking the throne, demanding the worship of the world. All the passages, they just parallel one another. And authority to act for 42 months was given him, remember? It was at the midpoint of the last 7-year period that he takes the authority to act, and he desecrates the temple and he says, worship me, I'm God. He comes in as their savior, then here he turned coat and he becomes the worst enemy Israel, and by the way, the elect of God have ever known, because he has got one thing in mind, destroy the elect of God. He must. That's either the nation Israel or that's part of the kingdom of God. So we see this described here, okay? And he opened his mouth, verse 6, in blasphemies against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. And it was given him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and the authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. Remember when we saw in the Olivet Discourse? It says, then there will be tremendous persecution, great tribulation, and then on account of my name, most men's love will grow cold, many will fall away from the faith. It just parallels everything we see in the Olivet Discourse. Because why? Christ gave both of these. And they're talking about the same time. And it also parallels the language we saw in Daniel. You see how we're picking up the same language? And all who dwell on the earth who will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. We'll talk about that. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity goes. If anyone kills with the sword he must be killed. Here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. By the way, that is not Israel, because Israel is not saved until after the 70th week is complete. It is the close of the 70th week, when the fullness of the Gentiles is complete, when the times of the Gentiles are over, that God says, when you have paid the price for your sin, the 70 weeks, the 490 years of Gentile domination, while you're in Israel, have control of Jerusalem, then I will bring in everlasting righteousness. Daniel 9:24, we saw it. I will then anoint the most holy. I will then finish prophecy. It does not occur until this is finished. It does not occur here. It does not occur here. It does not occur until the 70th week is complete, as far as Israel is concerned. So when we're talking about saints, we're talking about church saints, because Israel, God says, is in unbelief, and he's not going to deal except for a remnant of Israel until this 70-year period is over. When we get into this later on, it's one of the most powerful parts of the whole thing. We will see exactly what the Word of God says when we get in the book of Revelation. That's when Israel is saved, not before. Until then, only a remnant. Yes?
To tie in with that, he told them that they wouldn't see him again until they said, blessed is he.
Yeah, and what we see is that when Christ does it, he ergomized, he comes literally down to earth for the salvation of Israel. We'll see that. Literally comes up, not in his parousia, but in his ergomai. He will physically come back to earth for the salvation of Israel. Right on. And he takes them into Jerusalem, right up to Mount Zion. And then he makes them escape before the last 30-day period here. There's another 30 days and 45 days, and then there's the millennium. But when we get into Revelation, we'll get that detail. Right now, the thing I want you to know is this. Scripture says it, and it's right. When you compare all these passages, let me just finish this and then we'll quit. And we're almost done. We'll quit in 2 minutes. Okay, let me just finish 13. He makes words with us and says, okay, verse 11. And I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. This was his assistant. He exercised all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast who has a fatal wound that was healed. So he will have an assistant who does powerful things that gets the world to worship Antichrist. And he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven, out of the earth, in the presence of men. And he deceives those who dwell on earth because of the signs which was given to him to perform in the presence of the beast, or Antichrist, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who has the wound of the sword and has come back to life. They keep referring to this dead man who was killed with the wound of a sword, who is brought back to life. And there was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, and the image of the beast might even speak and cause as many who do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all the small and the great and the rich and the poor and the free men and the slaves to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one should be able to buy or to sell except the one who has a mark, either the name of the beast or the number of the name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast. For the number is that of a man, and his number is 666, and that's where you get it from. And that is talking about the abomination of desolation, which takes place right here, when he has control. But thank goodness, Matthew 24:21-22 says he will cut short sometime the persecution of Antichrist with a sign announcing God's wrath. He will rescue the survivors That's what it says. Rescue the survivors. That's the rapture. And then he will leash his day of the Lord's wrath and destroy the wicked. But it will come out of persecution that he does that. Christ teaches that. Paul teaches that. Peter teaches that. John teaches that. It's all over the New Testament. Now, we just touched on it. We just touched on it. But this is why in Matthew 24:15, the Lord says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of in Daniel standing in the holy place, then, he says, flee. Get out of there. Why? He says in 21 and 22, Matthew 21 and 22, he said, then there will be a persecution, the worst that the saints of God have ever known from the beginning of time. Daniel 12:1 says the same thing. The distress will be the greatest distress ever known from the beginning. But the Lord says we should be alert and sober because we'll see the signs, we'll see it coming, we'll know what to do. Scripture tells us what to do. Yes, and we'll close with this, Sally.
The command to flee, is that to the Jewish people only, or is that to...
No, the command to flee is given to the disciples. It was a command given to the disciples. You begin in Jerusalem, because that's where he takes up his residence in Jerusalem. It's going to start there. But it was a command given to Jerusalem. We will see that I believe it's a command given to anyone, especially as you take a look at the churches in Revelation 2 and 3. It's a command at that time. If you're in Jerusalem, you're right under his thumb. But I believe that the only way, if we go into the 70th week, we see the covenant made, we have a 3.5-year period to do something about it. By the time he gets here, you don't want to be, because we'll see how he controls the world, and we'll get into that. We talked about it here a little tonight, but you haven't seen it yet. We'll see how he controls the world. He controls it so absolutely concretely, you can't move. You can't move in a public place, so you're going to have to flee to the wilderness, the same way God has told this small remnant of Israel, the 144,000. See? And that's what we'll do. I mean, I know this church, we'll put the women, and the children someplace safe, and then I think the men that come back are going to help. Well, help. But that, you don't do crazy things like that until we see the covenant made and we know we move into the 7-year period, because Scripture lays out exactly what will occur. You don't do anything, nothing. You don't go running around making blind shoulders and all the rest, right? There's nothing. We watch the signs. We watch what's going on in Jerusalem. We watch what's going on in the nations north of it. We keep our eyes open. We are alert and sober, as 1 Thessalonians 5 says. We watch for the day of the Lord to come. But the Lord says, I've given you plenty of time. Just go about it steadily. If you know it's going to happen, you'll be in a position to do something about it. And we will get into much greater detail on that when we get into the book of Revelation. See? When we get in the book of Revelation, we'll really see it laid out like we did tonight just on Antichrist. Revelation is the detail. Matthew is the overview. Book of Daniel gives us some information, gives us a time frame. It all comes together to paint a picture that we're painting up here. And this is the time frame we have to work with. And we know when we look before, the beginning birth pangs are here. The persecution starts here. Then the sign of the day of the Lord is given here, when the angels gather together the elect. And then the wrath of God begins. It ends with the destruction of Antichrist. And then Christ coming and setting up the millennial rule. We've seen all that already. We've talked about all of that. And we'll see it in greater detail as we do it. We'll hit it from 19 different directions. Before we get into Revelation on a verse-to-verse basis, you'll already know the answers. You'll just get more detail. Make sense? Got questions? Come on up. We're a little late. Sorry. I'm always late. You're dismissed.